Starbucks offers, that gets everybody's attention the minute I say Starbucks. You know, oh, all right, we're talking about Starbucks today. They offer more than 80,000 drink combinations. And that's not counting the food items you can order in addition to drinks. Amazon has over 562 million products for sale. 562 million. Walmart supercenters, on average, stock 142,000 products in each store. We live in a world of choices. A tsunami of information floods our minds and clutters our souls. George Will, one of my favorite columnists over the years, wrote in a column just this past week, I think it was Thursday or Friday, that tweets are becoming a social health problem. 10 years ago, there were about 5,000 tweets per day worldwide. Today, there are over 500 million tweets sent out every day. That's about 350,000 tweets every minute. It's the world according to Twitter. Opinions in 280 characters or less. George Will cites a study by Rand Corporation's Research Institute. The study is in call, well, it's got a big long name, but the short name is Truth Decay. Truth Decay. Points out that truth and trust are diminishing rapidly in our world because people can no longer sort out facts from opinions. As the authors of the Rand Report comment, when the length of the news broadcasts increased from 2 to 24 hours per day, there was not a 12-fold increase in the amount of reported facts. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, famously asked at the trial of Jesus, "What is truth?" What is truth is a cynical question of modern man. People today dismiss Jesus with that very same question, that sarcastic question. What is truth anyway? We are living in a post-truth culture. People don't believe there is any such thing as truth. Truth is old-fashioned. We live in the age of skepticism. People speak to Pilate speaks for modern man. He is the epitome of modern man when he says, "What is truth?" He's a skeptic, and he too rejects Jesus, as you well know. I want us to see three questions this morning that frame all of our spiritual choices today, just like they framed Pilate's infamous choice so long ago. Question number one this morning, will we choose expediency over truth? Will we choose expediency over truth? Verses 13 to 16 of Luke 23. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. Nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now, there were six trials of Jesus that day. We are now in the sixth trial, the second one before Pilate. Pilate gathered the Jewish leaders and the crowd of people to give him his verdict. Tradition says that Pilate stood at this arch pictured here in the city of Jerusalem to deliver his verdict, but this arch was actually built by Hadrian in 135 AD, so Pilate obviously didn't stand in this arch. even though that's it's famous for that in the city of Jerusalem. The model of Jerusalem from 66 AD that you can visit there in the city of Jerusalem places the forum beside the palace of Herod, the agora, or the forum where people gathered. If Pilate stayed in Herod's palace, as I suggested last week, then this would be the place where he addressed the crowds and proclaimed Christ's innocence. Pilate is clearly trying to acquit Jesus. In fact, he will declare him innocent three different times. But Pilate is the perfect politician. He tries to appease the people by beating Jesus. Roman law, by the way, allowed him to beat a prisoner as a warning not to cause problems in the future. So that was not uncommon. Pilate tried to compromise with the Jewish leaders by beating Jesus in the hopes it would appease their bloodlust and they would let him go. You see, Pilate was not interested in truth. He was simply being expedient. Pilate didn't care about Christ's innocence or his guilt. He didn't care who did what wrong. He didn't care about justice. He simply wanted the problem to go away without hurting him politically or personally. This is called expediency. Expediency is basing a decision on what is politically advantageous rather than what is right or just. We practice expediency whenever we make decisions based on what is good for us. The same is true of our leaders. They practice expediency whenever they make decisions based upon what is good for them or their party or their position rather than what is true or right. It's part of human nature, and we all can succumb to the temptation of expediency, especially if there is no truth anymore. It doesn't matter. If there's no truth, then whatever helps me becomes the basis for my decision about what I should do or shouldn't do. It doesn't have anything to do with what is right or wrong. Now, you know as well as I do that that is not what the Bible teaches us, but that is our culture. The law of expediency says that truth is whatever's good for me. Truth is whatever is in my best interest. So Pilate chose expediency over truth. Now, when the emperor Tiberius first appointed Pilate as governor, just a few years actually before this, he served for about 10 years as governor there. Pilate arrived in Jerusalem with great pomp and ceremony. The tradition among the Roman leaders had been whenever they entered the city with their Roman legions that they would not carry their flags in display because on each Roman flag, each standard that they would carry in, was an image of Caesar, and Caesar was considered to be God, and the Jews found that offensive. They believed that that was counter to the second commandment in the Old Testament law. And so the Romans, for a long time, had put away their standards, their flags, when they entered the city of Jerusalem. But Pilate refused to do that. And so he marched into the city of Jerusalem when he was appointed with those flags flying before him. And a great protest developed among the Jewish people. And in fact, they eventually went to Caesarea, where his home was and where the seat of the government was for Pilate. And they were protesting him there. And Pilate commanded his soldiers there in Caesarea to fall upon the people there, the Jewish leaders, and disperse them or kill them. Well, the Jewish leaders famously laid down on the ground, bared their necks, and said, "Go ahead, kill us." And Pilate had to back off. Why? Because he can't behead all of the Jewish leaders. His Roman superiors would not like that. He knew and he found out firsthand the power that riots held over his decision-making. Rome expected him to keep peace at all costs. And if he was going to get ahead in his career, then he had to keep peace in Jerusalem, or he's not going anywhere in his Roman career. So expediency won out over truth. He didn't want another riot. He had a career to think about. He had ambitions. He had goals. Right and wrong were not important to what he wanted to do in life. Whatever helped him get ahead in his career was important. Do you know people like that today? It's human nature, isn't it? Both on a personal scale and on a public scale. Companies often make decisions based upon expediency. They expect you to go along with those decisions because they are best for the bottom line of the company, even if they're not true, even if they're not ethical decisions. And over time, these decisions add up to moral wrongs and unethical choices. Griffin Campbell of Philadelphia faces 6 counts of third-degree murder, 6 counts of involuntary manslaughter, 13 counts of recklessly endangering another person. What happened? A building collapse took the lives of 66 people and 13 injured on June 5, 2013. It was a 4-story freestanding brick wall came crashing down on the top of the Salvation Army thrift store right next door. According to District Attorney Seth Williams, numerous demolition and construction experts testified before the grand jury that was called, explaining that there was one appropriate way to take the building down in this location. The building should have been taken down hand by hand, piece by piece, brick by brick. But Campbell didn't want to do that because that was way too expensive. He wanted to make a quick profit. So he used heavy machinery to remove key structural components of the building from inside. Williams added, he chose to maximize his profits by first deciding to remove the joists, which were valuable for resale. He could make money. That left the walls without support. His motive was greed. An expert witness stressed that the disaster resulted actually from a series of cost-cutting maneuvers. The expert said the information we've discovered and the emails we've uncovered have proven that this accident occurred because of decisions made over days and weeks, and not just on the job site, but back there in the office. What's going on? Expediency. Expediency is going on. It is human nature. And on a personal level, we often also make decisions because of expediency, because it benefits us rather than what is true or just. All right. So question number one, it's a spiritual question. Will we choose expediency over truth? And question number two, will we choose man's methods or God's plan? Verses 17 to 19. Now he, Pilate, was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Now, verse 17 is probably not in the original text. The earliest manuscripts do not include it, but the other Gospels make very, very clear that there was a tradition of releasing a Jewish political prisoner during the Passover period. And Matthew and Mark tell us that the chief priests stirred up the crowds to ask for the release of a man named Barabbas instead of Jesus. Barabbas was a well-known member of the resistance movement fighting to overthrow Roman control of Israel, and he was a murderer. Today he might be considered a terrorist by the authorities, but to many people in his day he was a freedom fighter, part of the resistance movement. He was a hero to many because he tried to overthrow the Roman government. Of course, as you know from history, the resistance movement would later lead to open war with Rome. The resistance fighters were defeated by Rome. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and many innocent lives were lost in that horrible devastation. Jesus predicted all of it when he was before he was crucified as part of God's judgment on Israel, and he warned people not to be part of it but to flee into the mountains. Barabbas. He's a great example of man's ways of accomplishing man's goals. The irony of it all is that Barabbas was guilty of the very crime the Jewish leaders were accusing Jesus of committing. They accused Jesus of rebellion against Rome, but they wanted Barabbas released despite the fact that he actually did rebel against Rome. Jesus was falsely accused of the crime, the very crime that Barabbas was guilty of committing. But they wanted Barabbas, not Jesus. Politics makes strange bedfellows, as they say. The name of Barabbas, it's also ironic. Barabbas means son of the Father. Jesus claimed to be the true son of the Father. He was God's son, and he called God my Father. Personal pronoun, very important, because the Jews didn't refer to God as my Father in his day. So here's the irony of it all. They wanted to kill the true son of the Father, but welcome the false son of the Father. And the flip side of that irony is what we call the gospel, the good news. Jesus is the substitute for Barabbas. Barabbas gets to go free because Jesus dies. That right there, folks, is the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus dies in our place on the cross. He takes our crime on his shoulders. He pays our sentence so that we don't have to pay for our crimes against God the Father. So Barabbas is a beautiful picture of the atonement, the payment for sin made by Jesus Christ. Jesus took Barabbas' place, and guess what? Jesus took your place. Jesus took my place. He took the place of every single person who deserved to die. The cross is all about Christ as our substitute. Pilate tried hard to release Jesus. Why? God was pricking his conscience. Pilate's conscience was not quite dead yet. Unlike Herod's, by the way. We talked about that last Sunday. John tells us the story of how God was probing Pilate's conscience. John tells us in his gospel that Pilate was afraid when the Jewish leaders said that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. God was making Pilate think about spiritual things. And in fact, you remember in John's gospel that Jesus said to Pilate when he was expressing his fear, what did Jesus say? He said to Pilate, they would have and you would have no control over me. You could do nothing to me except my Father in heaven gives you that power. It's only because God wants this done that you have any power over me anyway. His conscience was being pricked. Matthew gives us the remarkable story of Pilate's wife and her dream. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Wouldn't you like to know what was in her nightmare? Was it a warning from God? Something like what God did for Belshazzar in the book of Daniel? When he wrote on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, your kingdom has been found wanting and given to another? Did she get warned by God about the consequences of Pilate's choice here? Or was it more like Daniel's vision of the Son of Man standing before the Ancient of Days, and she actually saw a vision of Jesus Christ and who he really was? We don't know what was in her dream. What we do know is that it had a profound effect upon her. And she said to Pilate, as he sat in judgment, "This man is innocent. Get out of this as quickly as you can." God was pricking Pilate's conscience. By the way, church tradition, or at least Tertullian, says that she became a Christian and her name was Procula. We don't know that. It's legendary. Perhaps she did. But we do know that God was pricking Pilate's conscience. He was turning Pilate's mind to think about spiritual truths, even as he was tempted by political expediency. And God does exactly the same thing today. He pricks the conscience of people. His Spirit pokes and probes, and people respond, and sometimes those responses are reactionary, and they want nothing to do with truth. Not going to listen. That's human nature, and that is a choice that people make. Maybe you're here this morning and God has been pricking your conscience. He's been pulling you to follow him, to follow Jesus. And there's lots of other things pulling you in your life. Maybe there's sin, but you don't want to deal with it. You have goals, you have ambitions. You like your plans and your ways of doing things, and God keeps tugging at your heart. Maybe it's been for a while. One of the fundamental questions of life is this: will you choose man's ways or God's ways? When it comes right down to it, will you choose man's ways or God's ways? Will you choose to follow him or follow your own selfish desires in life? Your choice has eternal consequences. Eternity hinges on choosing to follow Jesus or choosing to follow your own goals in life. So which will it be? What is God saying to you right now? C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, Mere Christianity, writes, "Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all of your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature, into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven, that is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to one state or the other." That's powerful. Choices. Choices. Choices have consequences, and they tend to work us down a path. We start little. But if we keep going down that path that those choices take us, we are going down a path either to one of two destinations. We are either going on a heavenly path or we are going on a hellish path. And each of our choices is a part of that path. Which path are you going to follow today? Because you will become the result of those choices. So we come to the third question. Will we choose success over salvation? Verses 20 to 23. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. So the crowd's turning ugly. A mob scene develops. Pilate saw his career flashing before his eyes, and he had a choice to make. Follow his conscience and trust Jesus, or choose his career and be done with this man. Now, why do I say that? Because John tells us in his gospel that the Jewish leaders were blackmailing Pilate. They said to Pilate, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be king opposes Caesar." They were threatening his political career, his success in life. And Pilate had good reason to fear their threats. You see, Pilate had stolen from the treasury, the temple treasury, the temple in Jerusalem, he'd stolen from the temple treasury to pay for the building of an aqueduct in Jerusalem. And crowds of people had protested against his taking money out of the temple treasury. And as they were gathered in the square, these crowds, Pilate ordered his soldiers to put on civilian clothing and go out and mix among the crowds. And on a signal, from their captain, they pulled out their weapons and began to beat and kill people. And many, many Jewish people died because of that decision. They knew that. And Pilate knew they could bring this against him before Caesar. So this was no empty threat. If he didn't do what they wanted, he could be in deep trouble in his career. They held the threat to his success against him. In fact, a few years after the death of Christ, Pilate was dismissed by Caesar. A Samaritan false prophet was leading a contingent of pilgrims to Mount Gerizim, and Pilate had his soldiers slaughter many of the pilgrims on their way to Mount Gerizim. He was reported to the Emperor Tiberius, and he was removed from his position. He was called back to Rome. Tradition says that Pilate committed suicide during the reign of Emperor Caligula. Pilate chose to pursue success, and he ended up losing all the success he once achieved. Pilate was afraid they would report him to his superiors, so he famously washed his hands of his guilt, as if that could do anything, right? And let Jesus die. He wanted to avoid any bad publicity, so he chose to crucify Jesus. When former Penn State football coach Jerry Sandusky was first arrested, you're familiar with that whole story, I'm sure. He was accused of child abuse in November of 2011. The Board of Trustees at Penn State University appointed an independent investigator to examine the evidence for any wrongdoing by officials at the university. And athletic director Tim Curley and President Graham Spanier. The investigator was Louis Free, a former director of the FBI. He and his team of investigators conducted over 400 interviews, went through all sorts of emails and documents, etc., etc. The investigation lasted 7 months. And on July 12th, 2012, a month after former Penn State football coach Jerry Sandusky was convicted of 45 counts of child abuse, Mr. Free held a press conference to announce the findings in his 250-page report. According to New York Times, Free reported that the most senior officials at Penn State had shown a quote-unquote total and consistent disregard for the welfare of children, worked actively to conceal Mr. Sandusky's assaults, and they had done so for one reason, he said. Fear of bad publicity. Powerful reason why people do wrong today. That publicity, Mr. Free said, would have hurt the nationally ranked football program. Mr. Paterno's reputation as a coach of high principles, the Penn State, quote-unquote, brand, would be hurt, and money would not flow into the university. And that's why they chose to overlook the wrongs. Now, it's a terribly tragic story, and certainly organizations like Penn State University and many others have to learn from these kinds of stories. But for each of us, there are lessons, and those lessons go way beyond child abuse. The broader lesson is about how we respond to truth when we are faced with truth about our behaviors, how we respond to truth when we know it will hurt us, when we know the truth will be bad publicity, basically, when we know it will make us look bad. How do we respond on a personal level? How will we respond? Fundamental question of spiritual life. We know how Pilate responded. Look at verses 24 and 25. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. He delivered Jesus to their will. Those are very sad words. Very sad. Their choice. It's a matter of choice. Will we choose success over salvation? Will we choose man's ways or God's ways? Will we choose expediency over truth? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Ultimately, all of our choices in life boil down to one choice and one only. Do we choose to follow Jesus or self? Do we choose to trust His truth or our ideas? Do we choose His way or our ways? It's all one choice. These choices have eternal consequences. Eternity hinges on choosing our will or His. In his book, Chase the Lion, Mark Batterson writes that in 1983, Lauren Whitehead published an article about the domino chain reaction. You know what dominoes, we've all played that game, right, where you line the dominoes up and you start one and they knock all the dominoes down. So we all know about a domino chain reaction. Well, Lauren Whitehead's research demonstrated that each domino can knock over another domino that is 1.5 times bigger than the first domino. So a 2-inch domino can topple a 3-inch domino. A 3-inch domino can topple a 4.5-inch domino. And a 4.5-inch domino can topple, on and on it goes, right? So he calculated by the time you get to the 18th domino, you could knock over the Leaning Tower of Pisa. But that's leaning anyway. The 23rd domino could knock over the Eiffel Tower. And by the time you get to the 29th domino, you could take down the Empire State Building. Now, this is not literal, obviously, because we're not talking about foundations or structural bases or anything like that. It's simply size and a mathematical computation. But you get the point. And he points out that in mathematics, there are two types of progression, linear and geometric. Linear progression is 2 plus 2 equals 4 versus 2 times 2. If you take 30 linear steps, you're 90 feet from where you started. If you take 30 geometric steps, you've circled the Earth 26 times. Chain reaction. Faith, Batterson says, is not linear. Faith is geometric. It is a reaction that plays out through life. And each choice leads to another choice, which leads to another choice. And the domino chain reaction plays out in life. So the fundamental question that starts all of that chain reaction of faith is, will you follow Jesus or not? Will you live your life according to Jesus or not? What will it be? Father, faith is progressive. And as we choose to follow Jesus, you lead us step by step through this chain reaction of faith. And the result we will not see, Lord, we know, until eternity, until heaven. But there we will look back and see the results of the chain reaction of faith lived out in our lives. I pray for each one here this morning that no matter what is happening in their lives, each one will choose to follow you step by step, to learn your ways, to seek your truth in each and every situation. For I know, Lord, that you lead us right, and in the end, the results are eternally good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.